Heavenly Father, we thank you for a good night's rest, waking us up to serve you another day. And as we take up our study this morning, we ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us in latter rain power, that you would purify our vessels, that we might receive this message, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, that you'd forgive our sins, that you'd take control of this study, that you'd guide, direct, and let your words be the words that are conveyed, your thoughts, and give us the ability to understand them as you see fit, in a way that we can have light to share with those around us, and in a way that we are changed more fully into your image, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing with these two tables being typified in Bible prophecy. We have to go through a few hoops before we pull the trigger on how the first six chapters of the book of Daniel represent the waymarks of Millerite history. This is where we're going. And one of those waymarks is the 2520. We're showing that the 2520 is the symbol of the judgment, the executive judgment for Nimrod, Belshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar. And once we see that, then when we take the history of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and bring it to our history, we're going to see that the 2520 has been typified as a symbol of our rebellion here at the end of the world. So we still have to put a few things in place before we get to those conclusions. Our first quote, if you haven't been paying attention closely to your quotes because of time or whatever, this quote will seem almost identical to the first quote that we read yesterday, but if you go back and read it, it's not. It starts with the same seven words or so, but then she says something totally different. Signs of the Times, July 20th, 1891. In the history of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, God speaks to the nations of today. The other quote says he speaks to the people, and then she says something. But here's speaking to the nations of today. We are to take to heart the lessons he sought to teach these rebellious kings. For if Belshazzar had pursued a course in harmony with the instruction given to his grandfather, he would have retained not only his kingdom but his life. He disregarded the lessons of his grandfather and went on in rebellion against God, committing the very sins for which his grandfather had been reproved and punished. He too lifted himself up in pride and exaltation, and the final judgments of God fell on him and his house. His great sin was that, notwithstanding God had given him light, he refused to walk in the paths of righteousness. But you could also say that he refused to walk in the old paths. The foundational warning message for Belshazzar was the judgment that came upon his father Nebuchadnezzar. And when Belshazzar is rejecting that warning message of Nebuchadnezzar's punishment of 2520, he's rejecting to walk in the old paths. So in our studies, we've been looking at the dynamics, the characteristics of these periods of time when God is dealing with mankind. They're always the same. And some of the illustrations in God's Word are illustrating how the righteous respond to this testing process, and other times these illustrations are dealing with the unrighteous's response to this testing process. And we noted with Nimrod that it's the judgment of the living. The Lord comes down, investigates the city and the tower. He's passing judgment on it. He's investigating. It's the investigative judgment. But Nimrod and his cohorts were alive. So this history that begins when the Lord comes down is identifying the judgment of the living. And we identified that as the testing message for Nimrod, it was the testing message of Shem. If you remember back a ways when we dealt with Judas, it was the testing message of John the Baptist. And for Belshazzar, it's the testing message of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, that's Nebuchadnezzar's warning to him. And I have here in parentheses, the reason that I do have Daniel is because I want you to see that it's noted in there that the warning message for Belshazzar comes from the book of Daniel. It comes from Daniel. Okay, because this is prefiguring the warning message to us at the end of the world. So once the warning message is empowered, you have illustrated the judgment of the living, and ultimately you get to a point where there's a falling away first. And the falling away has many symbols that represent the falling away. And the falling away takes place before the judgment. This is where the man of sin is revealed, if you're speaking in terms of 2 Thessalonians. This is teaching Seventh-day Adventists, if they're willing to be taught, that even though they're protesting the concept that judgment or probation closes for Seventh-day Adventists at the Sunday law, the reality of it is it closes before the Sunday law. The falling away is marking those people in Adventism that then begin to receive strong delusion, while the other class in Adventism then begin to receive the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit just prior to the man of sin being revealed at the Sunday law. So this is a very brief synopsis of this process. And with the story of Belshazzar, it starts right here. It starts with the falling away. It takes us into his feast. Okay, and this is Belshazzar's Last Supper, just as it was Judas's Last Supper. Judas and Belshazzar teaching the same story. The beginning and the ending is always, there's always a lesson in the beginning, and not always, there's many times a lesson in the beginning and ending. And with Judas, his rebellion began at the feast at Simon's house. It ended with his Last Supper. But with Belshazzar, the story just takes us right into the Last Supper. So in Daniel 5, verses 18 through 24, it says, and this is the warning message that Daniel brings into Belshazzar. It doesn't bring him the warning message. It's too late for him to receive the warning message. He's just defining what is going to happen to Belshazzar because of his rejection of the warning message. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. Okay, this is where Belshazzar is at. His heart's lifted up in pride, and he's going to be deposed from his kingly throne. And they took away his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. This is probably one of the most important thoughts in this. Daniel's making sure that we understand here at the end of the world that Belshazzar's rebellion took place in spite of the fact that he fully knew the foundational warning message of Nebuchadnezzar, which was the 25:20, the seven times. Though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. He lifted him up, pride, gadol, self-exaltation. And they brought the vessels of the house of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass and iron and wood and stone, which seeth not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, has thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Sister White says in Bible Echo, April 25th, 1898, Belshazzar had been given many opportunities for knowing and doing the will of God. He had seen, he just didn't hear about it, he had seen his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar banished from the society of men. He had seen the intellect in which the proud monarch gloried taken away by the one who gave it. He had seen the king driven from his kingdom and made the companions of the beast of the field. But Belshazzar's love of amusement and self-glorification effaced the lessons he should have never forgotten. And he committed sins similar to those that brought signal judgments on Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to look at the word signal. The judgment of Nebuchadnezzar is a sign. It's a signal. Just like the judgment of Belshazzar is a sign. Just like the judgment of Nimrod is a sign. What was the judgment of Nimrod? Scattered. And? And the tower got brought down. Okay, it's a sign. Signal judgments on Nebuchadnezzar. He wasted the opportunities graciously granted him, neglecting to use the opportunities within his reach for becoming acquainted with truth. What must I do to be saved was a question that the great but what? Foolish king. Belshazzar is representing a class that are fools. This is the foolish virgins. He's a king, but maybe the king of the foolish virgins, but he's a foolish virgin. And he passed by indifferently. In Webster's dictionary from Sister White's Day and Age, it says a signal, a sign that is given or intended to give notice. As an adjective, it's one of its definitions is it's memorable, it's a memorial. Okay, so Belshazzar's punishment, Nebuchadnezzar's punishment, Nimrod's punishment, they're signal punishments, they're signs, they're punishments that you and I are supposed to understand at the end of the world. Okay, we're supposed to understand them prophetically. And we've already read this in a previous presentation, but Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, speaking of Nimrod's time, the schemes of the Babel builders ended in shame and defeat. This is where Belshazzar's ending, in shame and defeat. But with Nimrod, the monument, okay, memorial, monument, to their pride became the memorial of their folly. Yet men are continually pursuing the same course depending upon self and rejecting God's law. It is the principle that Satan tried to carry out in heaven, the same that governed Cain in presenting his offering. There are tower builders in our time. So these judgments are being marked by Scripture, the judgment of Nimrod, Belshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, as signs, signals, okay, memorials. Belshazzar's memorial, messages to young people, those who are unfaithful to the work of God are lacking in principle. Their motives are not of a character to lead them to choose the right under all circumstances. The servants of God are to feel at all times that they are under the eye of their employer. He who watched the sacrilegious feast of Belshazzar is present in all our institutions, in the counting room of the merchant, in the private workshop, and the bloodless hand is as surely recording your neglect as it recorded the awful judgments of the blasphemous king. Belshazzar's condemnation was written in words of fire. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And if you fail to fulfill your God-given obligations, your condemnation will be the same. So she's making sure that we understand that the judgment against Belshazzar is typifying our judgment if we follow his practices. Okay, Belshazzar is going to make a great feast in this story, and we want to draw some things out of this feast. Verse 1 through 4, this is where the story of Belshazzar begins in chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his wives, his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass, iron, wood, and stone. So, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the climax of the mystery of iniquity, because the vessels from the temple represent God's people, God's true and faithful people, because we're all vessels from God's temple. And here, they're being mixed with the wine of Babylon. This is the amalgamation, the mixture, the mingling that represents the climax of the mystery of iniquity in Belshazzar's life. And in here in the falling away, this is very important to see. When you get to this point in this process, the falling away is marked by the climax of the mystery of iniquity. There's a falling away first in order that the man of sin will be revealed, and there's several symbols of what this climax of the mystery of iniquity is, whether it's the marrying of heathen wives that we've looked at, or the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, or the mixing the sacred fire and the unsacred fire, or light with darkness. What Belshazzar is doing here is he's mixing the wine of Babylon with the sacred vessels. He's mixing the doctrine of Babylon with God's people. This is the mystery of iniquity. Okay, and who's he praising when he does this? The gods of gold, silver, and so on and so forth. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, we've already read this, but I want you to see concerning Nimrod, when the tower had been partially completed, a portion of it was occupied as a dwelling place for the builders. Other apartments, splendidly furnished and adorned, were devoted to their idols. The peoples rejoiced in their success and praised the gods of silver and gold. This is the same thing that Belshazzar's doing, that Nimrod's doing. Okay? Suddenly, now this is to be noted. Right here, when you get to this point at the Last Supper for Belshazzar, at the Last Supper for Judas, what did Jesus say to Judas? What thou doest, take your time. Do quickly. With Nimrod, suddenly. And with Belshazzar, suddenly there's some handwriting on the wall. And what does Sister White say about this history leading to the Sunday law? She says the final movements will be rapid ones. Okay, when you get to the cup of iniquity being full in the foolish virgins here, time moves very, very quickly. Suddenly, the work that had been advancing so prosperously was checked. Angels were sent to bring to naught the purpose of the builders. Now, we've read in, this is number 25 of a series, and we've emphasized in the past that it is the third angel that does the work of separating the wheat from the tares. But here, it was angels that were sent to bring to naught the purpose of the builders. And in this history, we have the first angel, the second angel, the third angel. So it's the process of these three-step messages that separates the wheat from the tares. And when you get down to the Last Supper of Belshazzar or Judas, the separation is taking place just before the man of sin is revealed, just before the judgment. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2. And what's Habakkuk chapter 2? It's the chapter that we get this from, but we usually don't read this far into the chapter. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "What profit the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it?" And of course, this is referencing the people that are praising the gods of the gold and the silver and the wood, graven images, idolatry. "What profit the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood." Here's the woe right here on Belshazzar, Nimrod, Judas. "Woe up unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver." We're praising the gods of gold and silver. "Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But what? The Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keep silence before him." When this is going on, the Lord is in his holy temple. It's the judgment of the living. Okay? When you reach the falling away, we have established repeatedly that what happens when you reach the climax of the mystery of iniquity in your own life is that your imagination is wicked continually, all right? Romans 1, 21 and 22 says, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, or you could put in there, because when Judas and Belshazzar knew God, they glorified him not as God. Did Judas know God? Yes. He walked with him for 3.5 years. Did Belshazzar know God? He had every opportunity to know God. He watched what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he watched the activities of Daniel in relation to that event. Because when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Belshazzar became the foolish king. They became fools. They become the foolish virgins. What don't the foolish virgins have? The golden oil. What's the golden oil? It's the message that lets them know who God is. They know not God. No, they could have. Paul speaks of some of these themes in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 20. He says, according to the grace of God which is given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul's talking about laying the foundation, and the foundation's always laid here. Foundation's always laid here. So Paul's going to talk about building on the foundation. Two classes, okay? One class is going to build gold on the foundation, silver, and precious stones. But the other class, they're going to build wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to come into this experience. Judas came into this experience at the feast at Simon's house. He already had an attitude problem, according to Sister White, because of the teaching of Christ in John chapter 6, when he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And Sister White said that Judas understood that message. He knew what it meant. He knew it was to be spiritually understood, but he didn't want to receive that message because he wanted Jesus to be a literal king. So in spite of the fact that he knew that message, he fought that message. And then he goes into the feast at Simon's, and there's Mary. What's Mary doing? She's humbling herself at the feet of Jesus. Jesus illustrates the end from the beginning. The thing that irritates Judas at his Last Supper, what is it? Same thing as Mary. There's Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He didn't like that either. He didn't like Mary washing Jesus' feet at the beginning. He didn't like Jesus washing the disciples' feet at the end, at this feast to this feast. She was kissing Jesus' feet. He kisses Jesus too as he betrays him. There's things that are illustrated from the beginning and the end. And in here, John, he hears the message of the bread of heaven. And we see John in Revelation 10. He goes and takes the bread of the heaven out of the angel's hand and he eats it. Okay, he's illustrating the contrast with Judas. So when you're talking about worshiping these idols of gold, wood, silver, and stone, praising those gods, Paul is talking about two classes of worshipers, one that puts gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundational truth. And gold, Sister White says, is faith which works by love and purifies the soul. And the first angel's message is the message of purification, because in Daniel 12:10 it says, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, purification, gold, and righteousness, purified, made white. Silver in the Bible represents obedience. Okay, this is righteousness. This is the three angels' messages, what's being placed upon this foundation. Gold, faith which worked by love purifies the soul. Silver, obedience, manifested in righteousness. And precious stones, what's the precious stones? The precious stones are the stones that are on the high priest's breastplate when he's in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. Okay, so Paul speaking of this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, there's one class, there's John. Wood, hay, stubble, there's Judas, there's Belshazzar. Every man's work shall be made manifest. When's it made manifest? Well, the man of sin is made manifest right here after the power that is restraining him falls away. Every man's work shall be made manifest, and it's every man's work. At the Sunday law, you're going to manifest whether you have a character for the seal of God or a character for the mark of the beast. You're going to manifest at the Sunday law whether you're a wise or a foolish virgin, whether you're Judas or John. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. How is it revealed? By fire. We read a quote yesterday or the day before. It says, Jesus is the true altar. And what is the fire, the true fire? The Holy Spirit. So what reveals what we are? Well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this history. The fire coming down out of heaven. He's going to manifest whether you're, or I, am building on this foundational work, either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And what reveals this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which begins when the divine symbol comes down. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Is wood, hay, and stubble going to remain in a fire? No. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What was Belshazzar doing? He was defiling the temple of God, the temple utensils. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, Belshazzar, Judas, all the disciples thought Judas was wise. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What's the wisdom of this world? Mystery of iniquity. It's foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Vain. The wise are the vain. And the climax of this vanity is when their imagination is totally corrupted. In Heavenly Places, page 47, it says, as fire reveals the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble, so the day of judgment will test characters, showing the difference between characters formed after Christ's likeness and characters formed after the likeness of the selfish heart. All selfishness, all false religion will then appear as it is. The worthless material will be consumed, but the gold of true, simple, humble faith will never lose its value. It can never be consumed, for it is imperishable. Anyone can be just what he chooses to be. Character is not obtained by receiving an education. Character is not obtained by receiving an education. Character is not obtained by amassing wealth or gaining worldly honor. Character is not obtained by having others fight the battle of life for us. It must be sought, worked for, fought for, and it requires a purpose, a will, a determination. To form a character which God will approve requires persevering effort. It will take a continual resisting of the powers of darkness to stand under the blood-stained banner of the Prince Emmanuel. By the way, if you go into heavenly places, this last statement, it will require a continual resisting of the powers of darkness. It leaves out that next phrase. You know, it has the little period, period, period. And it jumps right to the end of the sentence, to be approved in the day of judgment. And when I find in the middle of the paragraph the dot, 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 I invariably am forced to go see what they took out. All right, well, why'd they take it out? So I put it back in. I don't know why they took out only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words, 8 words out of a paragraph. Why would they take that out? It makes no sense to me editorially to remove that statement. What did they remove? They removed to stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Okay, that's not what we're studying here. It's just an observation about the people that prepared the book in heavenly places. If you go back to the original, those 7 or 8 words are in the original. I have no idea why that was taken out. So now that I've got us minds going in the wrong direction, let me back into the paragraph. To form a character will approve, which God will approve, requires persevering effort. It will take a continual resisting of the powers of darkness to stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel to be approved in the day of judgment and have our names retained in the book of life. It is not worth more to have our names Is it not worth more to have our names registered in that book, have them immortalized among the heavenly angels, than to have them sounded in praise throughout the whole earth? In the probationary time granted us here, we are each building a structure that is to have the inspection of the judge of all earth. This work is the molding of our characters. Every act of our life is a stone in that building. Every faculty is a worker. Every blow that is struck is for good or for evil. The words of inspiration warn us to take heed how we build, to see that our foundation is sure. If we build upon the solid rock, pure, noble, upright deeds, the structure will go up beautiful and symmetrical, a fit temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I have taken the time here to try to emphasize that when Nimrod and Belshazzar here are praising the gods of gold and wood and silver at the time that they're falling away, leading to judgment, they're teaching the lesson that in this history of the judgment of the living, we have a work to do to build our temple, our character for the Lord. And we're either going to do it one of two ways. We're either going to build gold, first angel's message, silver, second angel's message, precious stone, third angel's message, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And in this time period when the fire is coming down out of heaven, if it's wood, hay, and stubble that you've been building with, it's going to be burnt up. And this will be manifested right here after he that restraineth is taken out of the way, so that who can be revealed? The man of sin. Because right here, two men are going to be revealed. The man of sin or the man of righteousness. Okay. But in these stories, 2 Thessalonians, Nimrod, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, it's talking about how this process impacts the foolish virgins. So it's talking about the man of sin being revealed. But don't ever forget the wise virgins. They're going to be revealed too. They're going to be lifted up as an ensign, perfectly reflecting the character of Christ. They're the men of righteousness. Isn't Christ righteous? Okay, we must move on. I am falling way behind. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 tells us that we are, in other places in the Bible, we're vessels. Okay, so when Belshazzar brings in the sacred vessels out of God's temple, he's mixing the sacred with the common. This is a symbol of the mystery of iniquity reaching its climax in his life. All right, it's the sons of God taking for wives the daughter of men. All right? We're the vessels. Judas, and I've already mentioned this, in surprise and confusion at the exposure of his purpose, Judas rose hastily to leave the room. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest quickly." And having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Until this step was taken, Judas had not passed beyond the possibility of repentance. The handwriting on the wall, the lightning that brings down the tower, when the cup of their iniquity is full, whether it's Judas, Nimrod, Belshazzar, When the falling away is final, then it comes suddenly, as a thief in the night. Okay, and you see the quote under there concerning it coming suddenly with Nimrod. Now, concerning Belshazzar, where it says restraint taken away, because that's what's going on here. The falling away is the removal of the restraint. The falling of away is when paganism in 508 is taken away, that the papacy can rise, the man of sin. Okay. When the tower, in the last night of mad folly, Belshazzar's last supper. In the last night of mad folly, Belshazzar and his lords had filled up the measure of their guilt and the guilt of the Chaldean kingdom. No longer could God's restraining hand ward off the impending evil. The restrainer is removed. God's restraining hand is taken away. Through manifold providences, God had sought to teach them reverence for his law. We would have healed Babylon. Did you know that? The Lord was willing to turn Babylon into a righteous nation. He's willing to do that with every nation that comes on the scene of history. We would have healed Babylon, he declared of those whose judgment was now reaching into heaven, but she is not healed, Jeremiah 51:9. Because of the strange perversity of the human heart, God had at last found it necessary to pass the irrevocable sentence. Belshazzar was to fall. Here's the falling away first. Belshazzar was to fall, and his kingdom was to pass into others' hands. Belshazzar's fall, and that's what one of the things we're studying this for, is the Babylon is fallen, is the fall of Babylon. Here's Belshazzar's fall. Does the fall of Babylon come before Babylon's judged? Yes. He falls away first. His judgment's going to be right here. Babylon is fallen just before the... You know, that's why... When it comes to when he falls, this way mark here, when the restraint is moved away, that the man of sin might be revealed, this is where the mystery of iniquity always reaches its climax. The mystery of iniquity being the marrying of two things that shouldn't be married. The combining of dark with lightness, God's people marrying heathen people. You with me? Everyone with me? When that reaches its climax right here, one of the symbols of this is the combination of church and state. Are church and state supposed to be combined? Okay, and Sister White calls the combination of church and state more than once the image of the beast. Okay, and because of this, if you understand this process, right here the image of the beast is formed. It's put in place. Was Belshazzar here projecting the image of the beast? How about Judas? Okay, the image of the beast is formed here, but probation closes here. That's why Sister White says in Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, don't remember the page right here, the Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes. And then what does she say? For it is the great test for the people of God by which their eternal destiny will be decided. This is the test they must pass before they are sealed. When are we sealed? We're sealed at the Sunday law, but this test here, the image of the beast test, it comes before the Sunday law, and it's the great test by which our eternal destiny will be decided. Did Belshazzar pass that test? No, he demonstrates right here that the mystery of iniquity has reached its climax in his life. The image of the beast has been formed. He falls away. Now the man of sin is going to be revealed. Probation is going to close. Got to see this. I'm emphasizing these things on purpose. You got to see this sequence of events if you're going to unravel Revelation 18 verses 1 through 4. Okay? Underneath that quote, you have Revelation 2:21, which says, I gave her space to repent. This is Thyatira. This is the papacy. Belshazzar's Babylon is prefiguring spiritual Babylon, the papacy. And the Lord gave Belshazzar's Babylon opportunity to repent, just like he gave the papacy space to repent. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What was the space that was given to the papacy to repent? 1260 years. What was the time period that the Lord gave to Babylon to be healed?
70 years.
That's why Sister White compares this 70 years with the 1260. This is their probationary time. This here is showing the end of Belshazzar and Babylon's probationary time. And right here, we've already been through these things. These are review. When it comes to Nimrod, Genesis 11:6, now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. The restraint is removed. Okay? And 2 Thessalonians, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will continue to let, he who now restraineth will continue to restrain until he be taken away, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Who's the man of sin with Judas? Barabbas, because he gets taken out of the way before the man of sin, okay? Now, the divine pronouncement's going to come upon Belshazzar, and the divine pronouncement is many, many tekel upharsin, and here's the math of it. When you consider the coinage, the monetary system of this time period, it was gerahs. A mani represents 1,000 gerahs, 1,000 gerahs, a tekel, 20 gerahs, upharsin, half a mani, 500 gerahs, 2,520. That's the divine pronouncement on Belshazzar. In the same hour, Daniel 5:5-6, came forth the fingers of a man hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote against another. So what writes this pronouncement on the wall? The fingers of a man's hand. Whose fingers are those? God's. How many times does God write in the Bible? 3 times. They all have to do with conviction of sin. Notice the next one, Exodus 32:16. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And we've already showed, brothers and sisters, when we're dealing with the typology of these two tables, that the two tables of the Ten Commandments typify these two tables of Habakkuk. And one of the characteristics of the two tables of the Ten Commandments is that it was God that wrote them. And every time God writes, it has to do with conviction of sin. And God's writing many, many tekel upharsin for Belshazzar. Is Belshazzar getting convicted of sin? Yes. And then the other place you can see God writing in the Bible is John 8:6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. What was Jesus writing on the ground? Their sins. And one by one, as he took up their names and wrote their sins, they fled. When God writes, it has to do with convicting of sin. Of course, when it comes to studying the typification of these two tables, what does Sister White say in Early Writing 74? I have seen that the 1843 chart was directed by who?
The hand of the Lord.
These were produced by the hand of the Lord. Was Belshazzar's pronouncement produced by the hand of the Lord? Yes. These have to do with the conviction of sin based upon the testimony of 3. And that it should not be altered. It should not be altered, Brother Jeff. I thought this chart had many mistakes on it and that we needed to alter it and introduce a counterfeit in 1863. No, that's not what Spirit of Prophecy says. When God writes something, it's supposed to stand fast forever. Okay? I like this next passage. I like it a lot. This is from Youth Instructor, May 26, 1898. It doesn't matter at all if I like it. I hope the Holy Spirit uses it to convict you as well. All right? But I like this passage. If you remember this story, he sees the handwriting on the wall. By the way, brothers and sisters, do you see the handwriting on the wall? Do you see the handwriting on the wall? Where? This is the handwriting on the wall. And Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall, and he's freaking out. I mean, you think about, he can't control his legs. He's got to be sitting down. Sister White says when Daniel came down, he tried to prop himself up in the chair so he'd look like he was still had some authority as a king. He's trying to hold himself. I don't know what kind of nervous breakdown that is, but it's a genuine nervous breakdown. And there's a woman that comes in. And she tells him, hey, Daniel can explain this for you, after he's sought help from all the various magicians. And Sister White comments on this. There was in the palace a woman who was wiser than them all. The queen of Belshazzar's grandfather. Who's Belshazzar's grandfather? Nebuchadnezzar. Who's the king's queen in our terminology? It's his wife. This is Nebuchadnezzar's wife. In prophetic terminology, who is she? She's the church of Nebuchadnezzar. Is Nebuchadnezzar a saved man?
Yes.
Ah. Are all the prophecies pointing to the end of the world?
Yes.
Okay, this is the faithful Seventh-day Adventist church at the end of the world going into the unfaithful Seventh-day Adventist church and telling them the warning message can only be understood if you get the book of Daniel out. Now, notice, this woman's a student of prophecy, and this is going to require for you some of your own effort, but you can see it, okay? In this emergency, she addressed the king in language that sent a ray of light into darkness. Sister White is specifically saying she addressed the king in a language, okay? You know, here in Arkansas, if the Arkansonians are going to talk about this group of people, they're going to say, y'all. And our friends up in Canada, they're going to say, yous guys, eh? And Candace from California, she's going to say, dudes, all right? So how people speak tells you something about where they're from. You go ahead and you take her words that she presents to Belshazzar, and you'll see that she's taking words that are derived from Daniel 2, Daniel 3, and Daniel 4. Okay, she spoke, Sister White says, in this emergency she addressed the king in language that sent a ray of light into the darkness. She was a student of prophecy. She had been studying the book of Daniel. She was using the message of Daniel to produce a ray of light into this darkness. And she was the church in this situation. O king, live forever. Go look it up where that comes from. She said, let not thy thoughts trouble thee. Go look that one up where that comes from. Look them all up. Nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom spirit is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The book of Daniel is going to give the prophetic interpretation in this crisis, in this process, in the judgment of the living, when Belshazzar is representing Judas, representing the foolish virgins. Their only hope is to go to the book of Daniel and understand the warning message. And they're not going to know to go to the book of Daniel except that Nebuchadnezzar's wife. There is a church there that is studying the book of Daniel. He knows, they know the message, and they're going to tell Belshazzar, this is the message. And what do they tell Belshazzar? Well, the handwriting on the wall, it's the 2520. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, making an effort to brace himself and to show his authority. Belshazzar said, art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of making an effort to brace himself. He could barely set up. Art thou Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? Daniel was not awed by the king's appearance, nor confused or intimidated by his words. Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel did not swerve from his duty. He held the king's sin before him, showing him the lessons he might have learned but did not. Belshazzar had not heeded the event significant to him. He had not read his grandfather's history correctly. The responsibility of knowing the truth had been laid upon him, but the practical lessons he might have learned and acted upon had not been taken to heart, and his course of action brought the sure result. This is a people that have rejected the warning message of Daniel. Belshazzar represents a group of people that have rejected the warning message of Daniel as given in the foundation of their history. Nebuchadnezzar is the beginning of Babylon. Belshazzar is at the end. Belshazzar represents a people that have rejected the warning message that is in the foundation of their history. And what was the warning message of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, that he was going to spend seven times. That's why the 25:20 connects. This was the last feast of boasting held by the Chaldean king. This is his last supper, just like it was Judas's last supper. For he who bears long with man's perversity had passed the irrevocable sentence. Belshazzar had greatly dishonored the one who had exalted him as king, and his probation was taken from him. His probation was taken from him here at the feast. Cyrus has not yet come in and killed him. When Cyrus comes through the gate, okay, that's October 22nd, 1844, because Cyrus opens the gate that no man could open. He comes through that one, and Jesus opens the door that no man could open on October 22nd, 1844, and Cyrus is a type of Christ. Cyrus comes after this. Sister White's saying his probation closes right here, when the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church represented by Nebuchadnezzar's wife, is giving the final warning message to Belshazzar, saying the book of Daniel tells you that the last call for your repentance is the 25:20, and they reject it in their Last Supper, and thereafter probation closes at the Sunday law. Okay, we're going to read this on because there's some really nice thoughts for some of us in this room. And his probation was taken from him. While the kings and his nobles were at the height of their revelry, the Persians turned the Euphrates out of its channel and marched into the unguarded city. As Belshazzar, his lords were drinking from the sacred vessels of Jehovah, mystery of iniquity, and praising the gods of silver and gold, they've closed their probation. Cyrus and his soldiers stood under the walls of the palace. In that night, the record says, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. Could the curtain be rolled back before the youth who have never given their hearts to God, with others who are Christians in name, but who are unrenewed in heart and unsanctified in temper? They would see that God's eye is ever upon them, and they would feel as disturbed as did the king of Babylon. They would realize that in every place, at every hour in the day, there is a holy watcher who balances every account, whose eyes take in the whole situation, whether it is one of fidelity or one of disloyalty and deception. We are never alone. We have a companion with a capital C, whether we choose him or not. Remember, young men and young women, that wherever you are, whatever you are doing, God is there. To your every word and action, you have a witness, the holy, sin-hating God. Nothing that is said or done or thought can escape his infinite eye. Your words may not be heard by human ears, but they're heard by the ruler of the universe. He reads the inward anger of the soul when the will is crossed. He hears the expression of profanity. In the deepest darkness and solitude, he is there. No one can deceive God. None can escape from their accountability to him. Okay, next page, page 7, Daniel 5:30. In that night he was slain. Prophets and kings. Cyrus comes in, Darius takes control of the kingdom. I've already referenced it. Isaiah 44, 28 and 45, verse 1, tell us that Cyrus is a type of Christ. Calls Cyrus his shepherd. Who's our shepherd? Christ. Who's our anointed one? It says Cyrus here. And the two-leaved gates will not be shut. It was impossible for human beings to open those gates into Babylon, but they were open for him. And on October 22nd, 1844, Christ opened the door into the most holy place. It was impossible for human beings to open those gates, and he came in on October 22nd, 1844, as typified by Cyrus, who brought down Babylon. And you see those references from Isaiah and from Revelation 3, 7, and 8. Notice this next quote. To the last ruler of Babylon, as in type to its first. What does that mean? That means that Ellen White is saying that Nebuchadnezzar typifies Belshazzar. To the last ruler of Babylon, as in type to the first, had come the sentence of the divine watcher, O king, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. Now, not only here does Sister White say that Nebuchadnezzar typifies Belshazzar, she's telling us that if in all the things that Nebuchadnezzar typifies Belshazzar of, the one that she's emphasizing is his judgment. What was Nebuchadnezzar's judgment? Seven times. What was Belshazzar's judgment? Many, many tekel upharsin, 25, 20, seven times. It has been repeatedly revealed to me that many professing Christians will, in the time of the final test, be greatly disappointed. This is the time of the final test. Many, many, not many, 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 the majority is what she's saying. Many, many will fail to provide themselves with the righteousness of Christ represented in the parable of the wedding garment. They have trusted in their own righteousness and have not manifested the humility of Jesus. They may be seated at the supper table with others, but Christ will recognize them and will say to them, How comest thou hither not having a wedding garment? You know what that is for those people? It's their Last Supper. Unless those who profess to be Christians become sanctified through the truth and learn to reveal the likeness of Christ in words and deeds and spirituality in their relation to their fellow men, the day of test and trial will find them unprepared to enter the golden gates into the city of God. And unless they can now be made to feel their great need, they will not have the spirit to seek the essential righteousness of Christ. When called before King Belshazzar to explain the mysterious writing on the wall, Daniel reminded the king of matters with which he was familiar, but which he had not taught him, which had not taught him the lessons of humility that might have saved him. O thou king, said the prophet, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for thy majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, dropping down, then the enormity of Belshazzar's guilt was thus emphasized. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself. Dropping down two paragraphs. The Lord does not suffer wicked practices to go on without sending reproof and warning. There are men in high places who know of the reproofs, of warnings, of judgment sent, who know the example of God's dealing with others who've been disobedient, who know the example of God's dealings with others who have been disobedient, yet who have not sought to correct their ways before God. They have endeavored rather to make of none effect the messages that God has sent. They have continued to exalt themselves and to carry out their own ways in defiance of the word of God. They have not been ignorant of the right way, but they have allowed their eyes to be blinded. In pronouncing judgment upon these, God will say, as he said to the wicked king, Thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. Many have continued in a wicked course of action until the Lord Jesus cannot accept their services unless there is a genuine conversion. His people today have no excuse from turning away from the counsel of His Spirit. In His Word, He has given us examples that should be warnings to us. Yet although we have known all this, many of God's people have not taken heed to the warnings of God. Now notice, she's emphasizing Belshazzar as a type of Adventism that reject the warning messages found in God's Word. She's using that history. There's other histories that she could pull from. But then she's going to quote some Bible for us. She says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, all these things were our examples. To the intent, does that mean that Belshazzar's story is our example? To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, thy people sat down to what? Eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Among the many discordant elements, some have been unable to discern the voice of God and the messages of warning and reproof that have been sent for the guidance of the church. Men who have refused to walk in the plain counsels of the Lord are not the ones who should be entrusted with the care of His sheep and lambs. Those who, while professing to believe the truth, resist the Holy Spirit, making light of the message from heaven, will surely be punished for their transgressions. They will not in the future have greater evidence of truth of these messages than has been given in the past. Past history is all they're going to get. The Lord forbids that they should be entrusted with the responsibilities that they might have borne had they heeded the messages that God in His mercy sent them. Now, I want to just take a little bit of time to summarize all this before we come back to it on Sunday. Typically in this presentation, I go through Nimrod, Belshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, and sometimes I can do that in one presentation. We've already taken two. And the conclusion that I seek to put in place in a typical presentation is that the judgment, the punishment for Nimrod being the scattering, the punishment for Belshazzar being the 25-20 represented in the many, many tekel upharsin, and the punishment for Nebuchadnezzar being the seven times are all three the same punishment. They're the 25-20. And we're going to deal with that. But in this presentation, we're going to take it a little bit further. On Sunday, we're going to go through and show that Chapter 1 of Daniel is the first angel's message that arrives in 1798. Chapter 2 is the second angel's message, 1842. Chapter 3, third angel's message, 1844. And that Chapter 4 is William Miller's dream, talking about a scattering that takes place in Adventism. Chapter 5 is the end of Adventism, when the foundational truths are rejected. And Chapter 6 is the Sunday law crisis, when we're thrown into jail with the lions of Babylon. Okay? So we're going to take a little bit more time with that. But what we're putting in place before we get there has to do with the typification of the truths on these charts and these two charts. And in our past studies, we've noted that the beginning of ancient Israel, there was a rebellion that is the history that is used for the year-day principle. It was the rebellion of their unwillingness to go into the promised land. It was the rebellion of them rejecting a rest, the rest of grace we defined it as. And it was the foundation of ancient Israel. And when you got to the end of ancient Israel, you had another rebellion where you find the year-day principle, and it was a rebellion against the rest. It was a rebellion not of the rest of obedience, of the rest of not going into the promised land. It was a rebellion against the rest of the Sabbath. Okay, so at the end, we see the rebellion of Adventism has to do with receiving the mark of the beast as they reject the Sabbath. And at the beginning, the rest back here that they rejected was the rest of grace, Sister White called it. We defined it from her words. And this is what Paul's talking about, is they would fail to enter into his rest, okay? And this rest was premised upon them forgetting their foundations. They forgot the signs and wonders in Egypt. Therefore, they didn't have the faith to go into the promised land. How were they going to go into the promised land? If they would have been obedient and listened to Joshua and Caleb, what was going to happen? He was going to lead them into the promised land the same way that he brought them out of Egypt, right? He was going to lead them on the same path. He was going to lead them on the old path. But they rejected the old paths. And then they ended up rejecting the Sabbath. And both of these are the passages in the scriptures where you find the year-day principle marked. And what we pointed out is that the 25-20, it is the year-day principle. So it is a symbol of the rejection of the foundation for us, just as ancient Israel rejected the old paths here. And it led them to rejecting the Sunday law here. Okay, we've shown the beginning and the end of Judas in this history. And Judas, he refused to eat the bread that came down out of heaven. When it comes down, he didn't want to eat the flesh and blood of Jesus. He wanted to put him on the kingly throne, earthly kingly throne. And then Sister White tells us that as he's failing this first test, Judas, that the two examples of his failure are at Simon's feast. He was disgusted with the humility of Mary because Mary had come to the feet of Jesus, the foot of the cross, to receive the purification. Because she had the gold, the faith which works by loves and purifies the soul. And he rejected that. And in rejecting that, what was his argument? Man, you could use that money that you just wasted with that perfume. You could use that money to reach out to the poor. But there's another passage that Sister White talks about right in the same time frame that really irritated Judas. And it was when Jesus addressed the rich young ruler. Once again, about money. And Sister White tells us that Judas thought, you know, we should have brought the rich guy in among us no matter what he's doing, because we could have used that money to lay the foundation of the Christian church. Okay, so Judas is representing a class of people, among other things. Right here at the beginning, he's building a false foundation. He's rejecting the foundational test. He's rejecting the rest of grace that Mary is accepting. And ultimately, Judas down here, at this feast, at the Last Supper, he's totally fallen away so that the man of sin, Barabbas, can be revealed. These are an illustration of the judgment of the living. The divine watcher comes down with Nimrod. The divine watcher was there with Belshazzar. Was Belshazzar alive?
Yes.
In this history, each of us is going to build upon the foundation either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. But what's going to prove our work?
Fire.
The fire. What's the fire? It's the outpouring of the Spirit in this history. And I know I'm missing some other things that I wanted to, that I've been thinking about all night putting in there, all right? But brothers and sisters, This here, this is what Nebuchadnezzar's wife took in to Belshazzar. This is the last warning for Adventism. You're not understanding the handwriting on the wall. You're not understanding the handwriting on the wall, and the symbol of the handwriting on the wall is many, many tekel upharsin. The symbol of the handwriting on the wall is the 25-20 that you're rejecting at this time period. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to be Mary's. We don't want to be Judas's. We want to be Nebuchadnezzar's wife. We don't want to be Belshazzar. We ask that you would remove the scales from our eyes that we might see this light as you intended to be seen, and that before we reach our Last Supper, we will determine at all costs to be one of your disciples that stays with you and not one that goes out into the night. We thank you for opening these truths to our understanding. We ask for a continued blessing upon these worships that we're doing as we proceed further. And we set before you once again this day, that as we serve you, it might be a service that would glorify and honor you. We ask for protection. We thank you for protecting those of us that were working yesterday and come in contact with the poisonous snakes. We ask also, Lord, that through this day we might consider these thoughts and remember that the Holy Watcher that was investigating Nimrod, that was watching Belshazzar, is walking and watching with us today. And as we end our prayer, we also ask for a continued blessing upon the production of the DVDs and the live streaming. In Jesus' name, amen.